so that we might love one another as friends. Well, growing up, my friends were books. In those books, I went all over the place and to multiple fantasies and had great friends in every book that I opened up. And I remembered Winnie the Pooh so well because Eeyore and I were the bestest of friends. I even had a watch once that said, it had an Eeyore on the front of it, and it said, "No, this is a good hair day." But then there came Charlotte's Web. I don't know how many of you read Charlotte's Web and watched the friendship between Wilbur and Charlotte and how Charlotte saves Wilbur from the getting killed in the pig factory or the slaughterhouse, and how Fern raises him, and we get to watch this friendship grow and all these unique animal characters who become part of Wilbur's life because of Charlotte's friendship with Wilbur. Now today, our young people might understand the friendships that we see in Harry Potter better, as the group of wizards and witches got to be caring for one another and watching each other's back. And we watched that friendship grow as they grew older. We watched them go through hardships until they came to that place of maturity and recognized that we were lifelong friends. But those of you who know me well know that Star Trek is probably one of my favorite movie series. And there was a very special friendship that we got to watch in Star Trek. It was a friendship between an alien by the name of Spock with his pointed ears and Captain Kirk. Now, Kirk was so full of emotion and passion, he was sort of like my husband, Leo. If he thought it, it came out of his mouth. And you knew what he was feeling the minute he felt it because it was all over him. Now, Spock, on the other hand, was a Vulcan, and Vulcans didn't show any emotion. So we watched this over the years of the series and then into the movie series, how this friendship grew and how occasionally Spock would show a little bit of emotion, but Kirk never learned how not to. I'll just share that. He did not gain that from his friend. But in the culmination of the movie, there comes a point when the ship has to be saved. And Spock realizes he's got to do it. And so he goes into this radioactive place and he saves the day. And Kirk realizes his best friend is gone. And the ship is going in the right direction and the engine's working. And he knows what his best friend has done. So the scene we get to see is Spock with his hand in between the on one side of the protective glass and Kirk's on the other, and Spock says to him that you always have been and always will be my friend. Then we fast forward to today when they told the story differently, and that friendship almost doesn't happen, but it does, and it's Kirk this time who has to save the day and get in the radioactive place, and the friendship ends with that same moment with Kirk dying and Spock there. And Kirk gets to say to Spock, "You always have been and always will be my friend." I don't know if you remember the first day that you could go home and tell your parent, "I've got a friend. I want you to meet my new friend. This is my friend." And how important and exciting it was when you finally had a friend. And then as humans, how sometimes our friendships get broken because we're human. And some of those friendships get restored and some of them never do. But friendship with Jesus is what this is about. What a friend I have in Jesus. Think about what's happening this particular night when Jesus speaks to his disciples about being his friends. They've sat around the table. It has been Passover. They've had the feast. Jesus has done this really strange thing with the bread and the cup that they're still trying to digest what that means. He's very peaceful, I'm assuming he's peaceful in the midst of all this chaos as Peter and James and John are fighting over who's sitting where, who's his best friend. And then he does that thing about washing feet. We have to wash feet. We have to be servants. And then Judas leaves. And in chapter 13, if you go back to chapter 13, that's when he begins this conversation with his disciples. And what does he say to them? He says to them, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And he goes on for a couple chapters about what it means to be part of the vine, what it means that he's the good shepherd, continually trying to drive home to his disciples that they are to love one another. Until we get to today's passage, that this is his commandment to us, that we are to love one another as he has loved us. And what better way to do that but then to give our lives, to sacrifice our lives for the life of a friend. And to think about this, if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, he's not only calling the disciples his friends. He's calling each and every one of us who's accepted Jesus as our Savior his friend. He is asking us as his friends to love one another. Now, we know love is not easy because we're human and we mess up. Ask my best friend for 43 years, I've messed up quite a few times in life. We mess up. But Jesus, in that passage, we've been going through it a few times these past few weeks, keeps talking about forgiveness, reconciliation, and love. And that's his commandment to us. That we are to love one another as if our friends are Jesus. In our early worship service this morning, we sang a song and it talked about the fact that his love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on us. That's the love that Christ is calling us to. That love that will never fail, never give up, never run out. We also sang a song that talked about trust and that may we open our boundaries of trust. And that's the kind of love that Christ has for us, that there were no boundaries. Think about how much you trust God. And where you set up the boundary, I'm not going to trust you beyond this point. To love one another as Christ loves us is to let go of those boundaries, to drop the walls, and to love unconditionally. And maybe the place to start on this day is with one another. To think about those that maybe you need to go to and ask for forgiveness. Or maybe the one you need to go to and receive forgiveness from, but you've been afraid to go there. Or maybe simply go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't go to my friend, my neighbor, my family member. You've got to do this in me." But it's a commandment from Christ that we love one another. And when we separate from one another with differences and build up walls between one another because of our humanness, we are disobeying God. So on this Mother's Day, this time of remembering those places of great love and great sacrifice, I want to share with you a story about a woman who's very important to all of us. We wouldn't be United Methodists if it weren't for her. Her name is Susanna Wesley. So I want to share a little bit about this woman. She was a wife and mother in an English parish. She gave birth to 19 children. Only 10 moved to maturity. So she lost, in the course of those births and life, 9 of her 19 children. So to think about the level of grief she must have also felt in the midst of her life. So I don't know if you knew this, but during this time in the Church of England, there were these Protestants called nonconformists. They were dissenting Protestants. And she met her husband, Samuel Wesley, who was the child of a dissenting Protestant. So she was educated in a home because also her father was a dissenting. So he lost his parish, he lost everything. So she was raised in a home of poverty, and so was Samuel. But when Samuel was ordained in 1689, he and Susanna got connected with the Anglican Church, and they were married when she was 20 and he was 28. And so her story is of raising these children and churching, which means that she was taking care of the church at many times, that she was educating the children. And one scholar describes her children as a cluster of bright, vehement, argumentative boys and girls living in a clean and high code and on the plainest fare, but drilled to short tones, to pretty formal courtesies, with learning as an ideal, duty as an atmosphere, and fear of God as law. But she was also a woman of great, strong character. And at this time, England had two kings. Well, had a battle over kings. Stuart, King James, was overthrown and replaced by William. Well, Susanna and Samuel were at odds about the kings. And he wanted Susanna to say amen to the new king, and she would not, as John called her inflexible, and Samuel was equally so. So he said to her, to Suki, "We must part, for if we have two kings, we must have two beds." And Susanna asserted that she would apologize if she was wrong, but she felt to do so for expediency only would be a lie and thus a sin. And eventually, after 5 months and the death of King William, Samuel returned home for their reconciliation. And then John was born in 1703, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. But she had some very, very challenging years as a woman of faith. And for a while, Samuel ended up in jail a lot. So when he was in jail, they had someone else preaching, and Susanna didn't think he was doing a very good job. So she started having house churches. And she would gather, and they would gather everybody together, and they'd sing songs, and they'd pray, and Susanna would read Samuel's sermons. Well, the vicar of the church was so incensed by this, he contacted her husband and said, "This has got to stop." So she had a man read the sermons, and he still didn't like it, but she allowed those services to continue. But she says one thing. She says, this is one of her quotes. She was a woman who expressed a simple desire. "I am content to fill a little space if God is glorified. I am content to fill a little space if God is glorified." One of the benefits I get as the pastor of the church is I get to be a member of the United Methodist Men. And the United Methodist Men found out that there's an award called the Susanna Wesley Award of Excellence. So members of the household of God, we gather today to honor a woman who has given faithful service to the church and has led others into a deeper understanding of the faith in service to Jesus Christ. The award we present this morning is called the Susanna Wesley Award of Excellence, named for the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement. Susanna married 26-year-old Samuel Wesley at age 19, and the couple had 19 children, 9 of which died in infancy. Susanna's rectory home was burned down twice, and Samuel once left her and the children for over a year because of a minor dispute, and now you know what that was. On 2 occasions, Samuel spent time in jail due to his inability to pay his bills, and the lack of money was a continual struggle for Susanna. Yet, Susanna made certain her children were well-educated and trained in the classics and the faith. And at one point, while her husband was in London, some I didn't tell you the attendance on these Sunday afternoons. Some 250 people attended her afternoon Sunday school class. Susanna was a remarkable woman.